You should have two or three handouts. The handouts, so they should be in your hand. One is a prayer calendar like this, like a little booklet, asking with fasting. In your bulletin folded was a two-sided sheet, asking with fasting. There seems to be a theme emerging here. Two-sided. And we also handed out a two-sided sheet, just black on white here. On one side, some questions. It's just an addendum from the back of one of the best books written on fasting, Arthur Wallace. I grew up as a young man listening to his teaching. He was a very close friend of my dad, God's Chosen Fast. That should be on your library at home. And then at the back, every reference, every major reference in Scripture to fasting. And that's an encouragement to you in this 40-day period to just dabble in the Scriptures. Get your own message on fasting. Look at it in context. Look at what I'm going to be dealing with briefly this morning is the practice, the purpose, and really importantly, the product of godly fasting. We sent out an email just alerting you that we are going to be launching today a 40-day initiative, a 40-day period of committing in different ways to asking with fasting. I'm hoping you're going to be putting this in your Bible. I think, as I said in the letter, goes that if you put this in your Bible, you will consult it every day. Obviously, that's an assumption that you open your Bible every day. So I'm actually hoping this might be an encouragement for you to maybe crack open your Bible every day, which would seem to be a really good thing to do in terms of reestablishing the discipline of your engagement with Scripture. It's very easy. I mean, I've already done it. You know, you can just get an icon on your phone, put it on your smartphone, and it's there. You just press it, and up comes the prayer focus for the day. All right? That's the only allowance I'll give you today to get your phone out, okay, that you will do that. No other texting. If I see you and your phone's out, I'm going to say publicly, there's a great person putting the asking, fasting, and prayer. And if you're not, you're going to be at the altar rail at the end of the service because you're going to be so convicted and you're going to feel so condemned. All righty. So we're really encouraged about this. I was so blessed this morning. You know, I was down in the office early before church, and I think it was Marissa came in sorry, Marissa. Yeah, I know you don't like being drawn attention to here. But Marissa came in and said, oh, you know, I saw last week that booklet. She said, I am so excited about this. I was so encouraged, because when you're about to talk to people about 40 days of fasting as a pastor, you really need some encouragement, you know, anyway. But it's also a great context, not just for personal life at the beginning of this year. We're through New Year and Christmas and all the rest of it, so we've given a little space. So it's time where we can take a breath and we can focus. It's a great context for the study and the home groups on the nature and the power and the purpose of the gospel. It's a great context for us in these 40 days of working out the implications of the gospel, particularly in what we've been engaging in issues in our personal lives and nation and local communities in racial reconciliation. I would suggest that this focus is needed very particularly by our own local community church for all the reasons that I'm about to give. And it's clearly an overlap. We deliberately did not do this as simply a Lenten exercise. It's obvious that you would do this at Lent. It's not done in that context, although it overlaps by 2 days into Lent. Ash Wednesday is February the 18th. We finish our 40 days on February the 20th, which is great. It means you're already on track. It just might be that that's a real gift of the Lord to you to establish and really ink in some things that the Lord has been speaking to you, particularly in terms of the practice of fasting as a component of normal devotional life. And it's the very first, the focus tomorrow, real focus of our intercession tomorrow, Monday 12th, is worship. That the Lord will work in us personally, in his formation of us as worshipers of the living God. That this an issue that's already been referred to in our service, that there'll be this commitment to a preparation of heart to worship. That in the context of our worship communally, we'll take responsibility for our response to the living God. And we'll be ignited by it. And we'll bring our own words. I mean, confession time. Although probably not confession because it's people around me probably know it. But it's lovely to bring your own words. I just love to sing my own words. I know it puts everybody else off around me. But sometimes it's lovely to bring your own words, even while songs are being sung. You can sing it to the tune. No one will know what you're doing, you know. But we're going to pray tomorrow. Let's start this praying for a move of the Spirit of God that we will mature in what Scripture describes as our worship. All worship is in the Spirit. But in our worship with the Spirit and with understanding, both personally and corporately. All those in favor say aye. Aye. I just so appreciated, Alicia, the focus on the living God this morning, ascribing greatness to our God. We've got to be absolutely gobsmacked by the greatness of our God. Amen? Amen. If you're not, you won't be enjoying worship much. All righty. Also in this period, please take take every opportunity to pray in gatherings of prayer. Your home group, the prayer team is going to be meeting at 9:40 every Sunday morning up in that balcony, and you're welcome to join them. They're just going to be praying for the ahead of the prayer foci for the upcoming week. Please join them. You've just heard the church is open for prayer on Martin Luther King Day. We're really focusing on God's work in our nation on racial reconciliation and healing in our wounded nation. The TAG prayer meeting was announced this morning. The healing prayer is there in your bulletin. So avail yourself during this period of every opportunity to pray. Take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to the book of Isaiah and the 58th chapter, Isaiah 58. Is there anyone sitting there saying, oh, no, he's going to speak on fasting? All right. I trust you. Verse 6. Is not this the kind of fasting I've chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood, then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer and you will cry for help and he will say, here I am. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourself in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land. He will strengthen your frame. You'll be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You'll be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. Let me invite you just to close your eyes for a moment so you can really concentrate. And I'm just going to ask a series of questions. Just close your eyes, shut out everybody else, and just focus on listening to what I'm going to ask you. Here's what I want to ask you. Do you face a particular problem that needs a solution, but you are feeling hindered or frustrated? Do you have any negative or unrighteous emotional and personal habits? Is there any need for physical or mental healing in your life? Do you need spiritual protection and deliverance from evil intent? Do you need deliverance from anything consumptive in your life? Do you face significant decisions for your life, whether it's vocation or direction or for action? Do you need release from any addictive pattern of behavior, any besetting sin, any oppression? Do you feel bored or listless or disengaged or even cynical? Do you have an increasing desire for intimacy with God, to know God deeply? Do you want more time to wait on God? Do you feel you need to focus and work something through in your walk with God? Do you have unfulfilled vows and commitments that you're grappling with? Would you say you need spiritual discipline and order in your life? Do you feel provoked to obedient action by the justice and mercy of God? Do you feel a particular burden that requires to be discharged in intercession? Do you have a vision that needs to be articulated? Do you feel the need to apply yourself more to specific study of Scripture or to mature in worship? Is there an area of your life where you need to express grief and mourning? Do you need to respond to any convictions of the Holy Spirit? Do you feel moved by the needs of others? Are you thinking that you need more time for extended prayer or specific ministry? Just as you keep your eyes closed, if you answered yes to any one of those questions, just raise your hand. If you answered yes to any one of those questions. I should have asked it the other way around. If there's anyone that said no to all those questions, do you want to raise your hand? Okay, you can open your eyes. If there's any affirmative answer, then has God chosen something good for you? Or what? And it is called God's chosen fast. All those questions I asked are provoked by a biblical context in which fasting is treated, or where fasting is addressing the root of whatever those questions were that I just gave you. And so we find this consistency in Scripture from the words of like a prophet Joel, declare a fast and cry out to your God, to the words of Jesus that we have to take as absolutely directional, when you fast. And of course, that was in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:16. But then, and I'll allude to it a little later, there's that extraordinarily crucial passage in Matthew 9 where he says, the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, then they will fast. Now, already, you know, you could hear this. As soon as someone starts talking about this, I hope it's not going to be extreme. You know, Stuart's going to go off on this. Let's not get extreme. John Wesley put it this way. He said, some have exalted religious fasting beyond all scripture and reason, and others have utterly disregarded it. The fact is, there are very common extreme reactions to the practice of fasting. And in church history, we find examples of it being excluded. We find exclusions as well as many extremisms. So many reasons. I just really don't want to get sidelined by it for time reasons. But let me throw out some very obvious issues. One has been, in historic terms, where there's been an institutionalization or a formalization of faith, you so often find legalisms in religious works taking dominance. So the outward formal ritual of fasting became way more significant than any attention to inward faithful righteousness. And it's why you get things like this in Colossians 2, such regulations, in other words, the imposition of a religious mindset, have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining indulgence. So there's that whole history that we've had to deal with in the church with regard to this. And there's also, of course, been the very particular issue of the ascent of what we know as asceticism, where it started to develop first from a sort of periodic deal where certain things were excluded. There are examples of that in Scripture where there are times, there are examples in Leviticus and the Old Testament, the Israelites, where there's a period where God said, don't do that or take care of that. But what happens over time is those things sort of developed because people thought there was efficacy in that alone. So it became what we described as permanent asceticism. So fasting became just related to the people that sort of had that particular mindset, religious mindset, often related to some of the fasting monastics. And then, of course, it actually became perverse in terms of all kinds of self-mortification that had absolutely no spiritual power to deal with the flesh. And what you basically find is where any spiritual discipline, regardless of what it is, starts to get distorted, you will find that behind that is a wrong view of God, often that he's hard or implacable or austere or he's sort of difficult to please. You'll find wrong convictions about Jesus because self-mortification can't, in fact, atone for sin. It doesn't deliver us. And you'll also find often wrong views of man, about man, that the view that, you know, the body, the body's just evil. We're just souls wrapped in bodies. But the trouble is, Scripture says bodies became living souls. So you'll often find a perverse view of the body behind extreme presentations of spiritual discipline. And the result of that is that we've dealt in the history of the church on this subject of fasting with prejudice on the one hand and paralysis on the other. People fearful of being a fanatical. And my response to that is that what is patently crazy shouldn't stop us from being purely Christian. And we're also dealing, I think, with another practical issue. We live in a culture which everybody's very happy and wants to talk about apostolic power. They want to talk about apostolic dynamic. They want to talk about the outpouring of the Spirit. But no one is in such a hurry to talk about the restraint of self. And again, it's interesting, John Wesley, who had a lot to say about fasting, he asked the question, why are we not more holy? Chiefly, he says, because we're enthusiasts looking for the end without the means. And consequently, when biblical, holy spiritual disciplines and the way that Jesus dealt with fasting, praying, and giving, if they're not intrinsic to the joyful spiritual discipline of our life, we end up oscillating between complacency on the one hand and crisis on the other. It's a bit like the Laodicean liability when they're hot, neither hot nor cold. And layered on top of that, frankly, is an awful lot of ignorance, particularly, I think, about the subject of fasting. It's fascinating that between the mid-1800s and the mid-1900s, which is not so long ago, that's when I was born in 1950, but in the 100 years between 1850 and 1950, it's hard to find a single tome or book about fasting. It became the uncelebrated spiritual discipline. And it's fascinating that when you will find in the history of the church, when you find fasting recovered as a personal, worshipful part of devotional life, it's either a preface to a move of the Spirit or it's a pretty immediate fruit of a move of the Spirit. Because it's impossible for you to be moved by the Holy Spirit and not be encouraged in your intimacy with Jesus. And therefore, it's not surprising that something like fasting suddenly is recovered as a pattern of life. Now, if I was to choose a title for what I'm going to say in the next few minutes, what kind of title do you want? Do you want, I'm now going to talk about the discipline of fasting. How exciting does that sound? I'm looking at some of you who already look like you're gone. How about the duty of fasting? Is that any more exciting? No. Jeff, thank you. No. Stay away from that one. How about the dread of fasting? Are we getting closer? Or the denials of fasting? Let's get clear on the denials. How about the delight of fasting? He's going to trap us. He's going to trick us. Any takers for the delight of fasting? Okay. I'm going to use the title, The Devotion of Fasting. How many of you are happy with that? Okay, it doesn't require too much of you immediately. Why am I going to use the word devotion? Because it is about intentional intimacy. It's about intentionality, and it is about intimacy. And I'm going to divide my comments now into under three headings, if you're taking notes, the practice of fasting, the purpose of fasting, and the product of fasting. All those in favor say aye. There's a hungry little mouth out there. Hungry for God. All righty. Okay, it might help with some definitions. Oh, let me read this from Arthur Wallace's book, God's Chosen Fast. When people do not like the plain literal meaning of something in the Bible, they're tempted to spiritualize it and rob it of its potency. It's true that there are many things that may hinder our communion with God. The fact still remains that to fast primarily means not to eat. Trad. Okay. Quoting from John Piper, I'll put out in the pastoral letter a short bibliography of two or three really excellent books that should be on your study shelf. A really superb book on fasting written by John Piper called A Hunger for God. He says this, Christian fasting at its root is the hunger for a homesickness for God. Half of Christian fasting is that our physical appetite is lost because our homesickness for God is so intense. The other half is that our homesickness for God is threatened because our physical appetites are so intense. In the first half, appetite is lost. In the second half, appetite is resisted. A quote from Elmer Towns, who wrote an excellent little book called A Beginner's Guide to Fasting, also wrote an excellent study on fasting based on characters whose fasts in Scripture are drawn to our attention. Fasting is not the same thing as dieting or as eliminating food for health. Fasting is a non-required discipline, i.e. you don't have to do it, where you alter your diet, there are many kinds of fast, for a spiritual reason, there are many reasons to fast, and accompanying the experience with prayer. Now, although we don't fast because the number one issue happens to be physical benefits, the fact is, as we know, there are huge physical benefits from the practice of fasting. I think the medics have told us that our body sort of runs on this brilliant seven-day cycle, and they recommend medically that you would fast one day in seven for the kind of renewal that that brings to your creational being anyway, whether it's the boost it gives to your immune system or the effect it has on blood pressure and cholesterol and normalizing fatty acid levels, whether it's, here's a good one, it's argued by the medics that it actually slows down aging. So I'm ready for this. It's also a very interesting issue, and it's acknowledged, again, not by people necessarily Christians, but in terms of how the body works, that it's a remarkable gifting, and I think spiritually there's a remarkable power related to it in actually beginning to break addictions and addictive patterns. And it sure helps, too, when your blood gets detoxed. So it's not surprising that what God calls us to has all kinds of benefits. But the point is that we're not simply doing it for physical reasons. Neil Anderson, Freedom and Christ Ministries. Eating is the granddaddy of all appetites, and fasting is the commitment to bring about self-control and overcome every other conceivable temptation. It's really fascinating, actually, that the first Adam's sin was tied up in the fact that he ate something. And it's interesting that the last Adam, hit the foundation of the last Adam, Jesus' ministry, was a period of 40 days of prayer and fasting. Now, the phrase fast food, is that a divine encouragement to us? Or is it simply a quicker way to eat? I'm going to focus on it as a divine encouragement to us. So the practice of fasting, let me throw out some quick points. First of all, it is biblical. It is commanded in Scripture. It's practiced in the Old Testament, both by individuals as well as by corporate groups and by people groups. Jesus taught it and assumed it. And in the New Testament, we find Jesus not just teaching it but practicing it. We find the apostles teaching to it and practicing it. And we find the church practicing it as a corporate body. Okay, so it's biblical. Is it Christian? My answer to that is, based on what I've just said, yes. Why is it worth stipulating that? Because there are some people and some very popular public voices that argue that fasting is not Christian. We don't need to bother about it anymore. Let me give you an example. The joy and thanksgiving that marks the prayer life of the New Testament church is a sign of the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. Now, that all sounds great up to then. I'm not going to disagree with that. So fasting is no longer consistent with the joyous and thankful attitude that marks the fellowship. Fasting ceases to be a crucial issue within the church. I just want to tell you, I mean, you find that in different schools of thought and sort of, you know, how to have victory and be prosperous and all the rest of it. It's patently unbiblical. First of all, his comments are based on an assumption that fasting by definition has to do with misery and is a miserable process. In other words, there can't be any joy in it and that joy would not be the fruit of it. That is totally unbiblical. So what he's arguing is premised on that assumption and therefore saying it ceases to be a crucial issue within the church. He must have torn actually the apostles out of his Bible. So it's not simply a matter that it existed pre-Christ. It's clearly post-resurrection. So to those who argue that fasting is just part of the old wineskin, the answer to that is no. And I like the way, in fact, that Piper puts it. It's not an easy way to remember it. It's not no fasting. It's now about new fasting. Because what happens that's significant is the basis now for our fasting is the finished work, the atoning work of Jesus. Our fasting is premised on the cross and on the power of the resurrection. And of course, the balance of Scripture is hugely important because it doesn't malign food. In fact, it's interesting that some people are like, well, why isn't there even more teaching on fasting in the New Testament? Well, maybe one specious reason to give was we're meant to fast in secret. So probably it's all done in secret. You know, not a lot of people are talking about it. But the other issue is you find the apostles focusing much more on the aberrations, precisely because people have been coming out of this religious works context, or there's been a sense that fasting in itself is redemptive, or there's efficacy in it. So Paul emphasizes the goodness of food. This is good for food for life. The goodness of food, and warnings against those who advocate abstaining from foods. By the way, I just mentioned food for life, and that reminds me of something. When you are praying through the prayer calendar, you'll notice that we've just put, there's two or three scriptures, it's just to kick start. It's not exhaustive. Why? Because we're inviting you to bring to your prayer time and to bring to your asking on that theme your own understanding of Scripture, the other Scriptures the Lord brings to mind, your own experience, the things that the Lord reveals to you at the place of prayer, to pray. It's just an invitation to do that. And you'll find often that you'll find yourself being convicted to repeat to pray, maybe for certain people or certain things in different categories as you go through. So, for example, when we're praying for, I think it's, you know, for January 28th, because I looked it up, a care company, clearly in that we're going to be really interceding and praying for Marissa and the whole Food for Life ministry. But there's also prayer for next generation. So we're going to be praying for every representation of reaching to the next generation, which will include the porch and Food for Life and outreach to our young people. There'll be things that we'll be repeating and bringing to the Lord again and again, and it'll be in different contexts. Does that make sense? That was a good plug for Food for Life, I thought. What do you think, Marissa? Okay. So is it, it's biblical. Is it Christian? Yes. Luke 4:2, Jesus, Matthew 9:15, his word to the disciples. I wish there was time to talk about that Matthew 9. It's so tender. You know, because Jesus' disciples, they're getting dissed because they're not fasting like John's disciples. And Jesus talks, he says, well, the bridegroom is with them. He said, but when the bridegroom is not with them, then they will fast. In other words, Jesus affirms fasting as something that will be very relevant and very common until he comes again. And I'll tell you what's interesting is that brings a relationship between the feast of communion, the eating until Jesus comes, and the fasting until Jesus comes. And if you want a really encouraging thought about this, Jesus said, I will not eat of this again until I come. And I often remind myself of this, that in a context of fasting, it's just a lovely thought for me that I am joining the fast of Jesus. You know, there is a self-imposed fast of Jesus until he comes, until what's presented in Scripture as the marriage feast of the Lamb. And by the way, this is important, because it puts fasting not in a context of law, but in a context of love. Bridegroom's all about loving. It's a love image. The context is this sort of premarital context for that which is to come. Does that make sense, what I'm saying? And so Matthew 9 is a really crucial passage for understanding fasting. And of course, we're longing in our fasting and prayer for exactly what we sang, for heaven to come in both senses, in the transforming work and power of the Lord in our own lives and communities, but in the consummation of that which is to come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen? So it is biblical and it is Christian. And when we study Scripture, it has a variety of expressions. In Scripture, it can be national. And, of course, in many nations, we have the precedence, sadly, in years gone by, of nationally called fasts. It can be public. It can be corporate. It can be personal. Fasting can be a regular thing in terms of a discipline. It can be irregular. It can be voluntary. There are times when it was involuntary in Scripture, where there was a real sense of a call of the Lord and a command of the Lord, which, you know, was interruptive of normal eating schedules. Sometimes fasting accompanies very specific commemorations, where we want a real focus on the Lord and his work. Oftentimes, of course, it accompanies a crisis. So there's not just different varieties of expressions. There are also, in Scripture, a variety of kinds of practice. And this is helpful for us going into a sort of 40-day period, because we won't necessarily all be doing the same thing. There's what we call normal. Normal fasting is fasting from food. Not liquids, but from food. A total fast, what we call a total fast, is where someone will fast both solids and liquids. And there's only two examples of that in Scripture. Paul and Esther did it for 3 days, and physically, 3 days is the max that the body can do that without liquid. The total fasts that were done by Moses and by Elijah and Jesus were absolutely supernatural. There is no defensible way. They were utterly supernatural in the sustaining of the physical being of those three. There's what we call partial fasting, of course, which is where often there's selected items, and it might not be food. Those of you who know the story of Teen Challenge, the tremendous work in the drug culture in New York, started with a fast. David Wilkerson fasted television. He stopped watching television. And he started to seek God. So moving. Because it was such a powerful, when I was younger, this was such a powerful manifestation of the power of God. And Teen Challenge was born. And out of that came deliverance and healing and mighty breakthroughs in the city of New York. But partial fasting is a little more about abstentions and restrictions and various legitimate evidences of self-denial. But it's still fasting. And, but there are not only just a number of different kinds of practice. There are a number in Scripture, different time periods. In Daniel 6:18, there's fasting for just part of a day. In Leviticus, it's one day. There's an example in Esther and other places of 3 days. 2 Samuel, there's a 7-day fast. In Acts of the Apostles, there's a 14-day fast. Daniel, there's what we call the Daniel fast, 21 days. And then, of course, there's 40 days. And it's interesting. You and I live in a generation, and we live in a spiritual culture, where nobody bats an eyelid anymore to 40 days of fasting. And I mean, for I'd say the last 20, 25 years, there's been a real gift and recovery to the Church of Jesus Christ, not just of personal fasting, but also of major corporate fasting. And, I mean, people got hold of this. Like, for example, now with the Lord, Bill Bright. And again, you know, people doing 40 days, no one batted an eyelid. It doesn't mean to say it's easy. That doesn't mean to say we get flip about it. But it became much more an accepted possibility. And I want to remind you about something as a church. This church was born out of a period of 40 days of prayer and fasting. It's absolutely foundational to our life. That doesn't make it an issue of magic or mysticism. But it is it's a spiritual foundation. The building you're sitting in today, we sought the Lord as to what he wanted us to do. Up to that point in 98, we'd felt very much we were just to rent a place. We weren't to put our money in a building. We didn't have a building fund. And we sought the Lord corporately. We called a 40-day period of prayer and fasting. This building, the Lord provided this building for us on the 40th day of that fast. So the building you're sitting in, that, again, it's not magic. It's just that was the means the Lord used to get our attention to the things of God. And so whatever fasting means, whether, you know, we don't call you to a 40-day fast every year, like, again, it's so, you know, because, you know, that just becomes a religious work that placates God and thinks of some, you know, some power in it for itself. But one of the reasons we're doing this right now is just a sense in the Spirit that there is a holy timeliness, not just for our personal lives, but for the life of this church and for what's going on in our culture. And it's just a helpful little vessel. It's just a sort of divine post-it, if you like, that is asking us to maybe not just go racing into this year, so hassled and pressed by our own list of personal needs and all the stuff that, you know, that who knows what, much of it which keeps us away from intimacy with the Lord, but just a little invitation to maybe step into the chamber a little closer and focus on the specificities of what's on the heart of God, not just for our local church, but also for our community and for our city. And that's why we're alternating the prayer between church and city as we go through this period. And I haven't got time to go through it this morning, but do your own study. It's an amazing study to go through Scripture and look at the different kinds of examples of fasting that are given. And as you read those examples, you'll discover some of the purposes of fasting. You know, the fast of Moses in Exodus 34, it was all about revelation. It was all about deepening of relationship with God. Samuel's fast in 1 Samuel 6, 1 Samuel 7, it was for revival. It was longing for revival, longing for a move
of repentance in the nation. And it was an evidence of sorrow and humility. And, you know, frankly, we just can't do it on our own. The fast of Elijah is interesting. Elijah was beset about by many issues. He was a man who was assaulted and oppressed by depression. Scripture is very clear and very open about what the servants of the Lord had to deal with. And we see the way that the Lord uses fasting in his life as a help for him to get through a particular period and for there to be a lessening and a breaking of the bondage at a point where he was needing to focus on so much out there and he couldn't because of what was happening in him emotionally. And we see the way the Lord used that fast for a personal breakthrough for him in his life. In Esther, we see it working for spiritual protection. In Ezra, the fast is called because there are some problems that need to be solved that aren't just going to be solved around a conference table. It's tragic that there are so few Christian ministries that problem solve at a place of fasting and prayer. You know, we can't do it all in a board meeting or a management team meeting or even a praying elders meeting. Ezra, I've mentioned solving problems when you need strategy. Daniel, where the Lord used the fast to help him deal with in a preventive way, in a prescriptive way, to protect not just their health but their hearts in a very, very antagonistic culture to faith. Jesus, the supreme example, the foundation of his vocation and calling. Isn't it interesting that Paul, outside Jesus, the greatest apostolic ministry in the New Testament, his life is born in 3 days of fasting before Ananias shows up. That's what the Lord used to sort of do a rinse cycle on this man's life because he needed empowerment. He needed decisions. He needed a sense of direction. You get it with John the Baptist, the fasting related to him because his passion was to be a spiritual influence for God. We fast to mature in our influence for God. And of course, on top of all that, he was a Nazarite and had taken vows. And, you know, this was symbolic of a separated life. There is that DNA in fasting of this commitment of separation unto God. Other fasts, then there's the widow's fast, widow of Zarephath, where that's interesting, where you're fasting something to the point that it puts you in a place of need. And she had to get to that point where in order for her to supernaturally be able to share with the needy. It's interesting that has been a dynamic of fasting down through the history of the evangelical church. St. Columba, who was the missionary who pioneered the work of God in where I come from, the wild barbarians known as Britain. I mean, it's interesting how the English take so much effort to hide the barbarians that they really are. But he came, he was financed, in fact, by those who fasted and the resources that they saved from not eating financed the mission. It's interesting, one of the greatest missionary movements that we know of in the modern world is the Moravians. You know, they did exactly the same thing. In fact, in many parts of the church in the world, Wednesdays and Fridays became fast days exactly in order to provide the resources to feed the poor. And so that the not putting bread in your mouth, the fruit of that fast was to be able to put bread into the mouths of others, which is very concordant with Isaiah 58 in terms of the expectation of fast. We should expect our fasting to have some application in the world of service and ministry. And, anyway, on and on. I mean, the disciples' fast, of course, that Jesus talked about was very specific. This kind only comes out with fasting and prayer. So there was a very clear relationship between the necessity of fasting and deliverance from the demonic in some cases. And it's, you know, I should also say, talking about the practice of fasting, that we also need to be aware of how not to practice any kind of fast. Not to practice it for other than spiritual reasons. We're not doing it for health or economic or diet reasons, even though there may be some collateral benefits. We're doing it for devotion rather than duty. We're not doing it for appearance's sake. We're not doing it for approval and applause of others. We're not doing it for just, you know, denial, ascetic reasons. We're not doing it as a cover-up for bad motives and acts, as if we're going to placate God and not deal with root issues. It's not a hunger strike to get something, even though some people think empty barrels ring loudest. It's not a proof of our willpower. Otherwise, that's just saying it's in our own strength. So how not to practice a fast? Don't practice it unachievably. In other words, we don't set ourselves up for failure. There's no guilt or condemnation. I often encourage people who've never fasted before. It sounds a contradiction. Fast slowly. You know, take a little step and expect to mature in it. I mean, don't do it unpreparedly. I'm laughing because I'm thinking ahead of unpreparedly. I remember once doing an extended fast. And the last meal I had before it began was a really spicy Mexican. I went out in flames. But, you know, I happen to be blessed in that, you know, my stomach seems to be lined with asbestos. But I'm just saying it's a silly example of there are good ways and bad ways to prepare for particular kinds of fasts. How many get the point I'm trying to make? Yeah, okay, all righty. Okay. You know, we don't practice fast uncommittedly. We're not double-minded about it. If in doubt, don't. Not inappropriately. In other words, there's a possibility of matching a fast for the need and matching it for capacities. We don't practice it unprayerfully. Otherwise, it would be in our own strength. We don't practice it deceitfully. You know, just cheating on the side. We don't practice it religiously. In other words, out of guilt or fear or ritual. We don't practice it ashamedly because there's no real conviction. And we don't need to practice it morosely, which is why there's the scriptural encouragement, you know, to anoint your face with oil. I mean, nobody knows what's going on. I mean, you just seem to be the picture of health and strength. You anoint your face. Hi, everybody. Why are you so happy?
I'm fasting.
No, you don't see. So there are very practical ways to practice it. What's exciting about it is pray and ask the Lord to show you what to do and how to do it. And just as a personal testimony, Celia and I know different. We've had to prepare ourselves for this, and we're thinking about it and praying about it. And we're both sharing with each other before the day is out what the Lord has said to us about how we're to do it. And it might turn out differently between us. And we will support each other in how that works out. I'm expecting there'll be a great deal of commonality, in fact, in how it works out. But it's such a fun process. It's such a joy. It's an invitation to some really good and fun stuff. And one of the reasons it's such fun is, I can see you're totally convinced by this. I didn't hear one amen or hallelujah. There's no joy of the Lord. Alrighty, I am really happy to share this with you. That when there is that practice of fasting, I mean, do you really think that the Lord's going to go, well, just suffer, why don't you? I mean, does that sound like his heart to you? If he's invited you into something that's devotional and about intimacy, don't you think there'd be an expectation that he'd say exactly what he said in Isaiah 58? What did he say? Hi, here I am. And it's about us finding him. More than him showing up at our miserable little fasting den. Because there are companions to it. Things happen. And again, I wish it would be a whole series, but thank God I'm not doing a whole series on this. I can hear you thinking that in your head. But worship. Worship is one of the companions of fasting. Everywhere you go, where there's fasting, worship breaks out. Yeah. See, even the babes will cry out. Worship breaks out.
I think it's interesting, as I've already referred to, that asking God for us to mature in our worship is the first thing we go into. I'm expecting to mature in my worship in these 40 days. It's one of the companions of fasting. It's interesting when you go to the book of Nehemiah. No, I am. So no, you are in trouble. Nehemiah chapter 9, for example, the people of God gather to fast. And it just says, a quarter of the day, they read the word. So there's a quarter of the day they read the word, and a quarter of the day they worship and confess. I mean, it was just unbelievable what the response was to the call to set alone time. But worship is a companion of the practice of fasting. Prayer, inevitably, Psalms, Daniel, all the way through. Confession and contrition just bubbles up. The scriptures, you keep going to the scriptures. It's interesting, you know, great example of that. You know, even Jeremiah the prophet realized that. He said, on a day of fasting, read to the people. It's a great context for encouragement in the word. Psalm 69:10, I wept and was chastened in my soul with my fasting. Sometimes there's a weeping. Sometimes we just don't get focused enough in God for the facts of it all to break in on us and therefore break us. We're just on to the next thing. Great companions to it. And I think I want to encourage you in this 40-day period, accept it as a gift of the Lord to maybe bring some holy structure in some of your lives. For you to focus on some issues of personal care for your life. Maybe just get a little more intentional about study of the word. Maybe do some journaling, even if you're not a journaler, to represent the idea that there's reflection and you're listening to God. You're expecting God to speak to you. And I really urge you to relate this to a regular devotion and life in the Word. It's amazing how God will relate the scriptures you're reading in your daily reading to what's going on in your life and what's going on here. Friendship. It's so lovely to be in relationships of accountability and spurring one another on and encouraging one another and sharing what God's revealing, sharing our discipline together. Solitude. Doesn't need to be for hours, but just more consciously getting some time alone. That's holy lonely time and not loneliness time. And it's really interesting to me in Isaiah 58 that the conclusion of the idea of God's kind of fast is a talk about the Sabbath. In other words, one of the gifts of fasting is the communicate of rest to our souls. So there's a sort of Sabbath dimension to it. So scripture, so many things, and such freeing things to say about the practice of fasting. So many time periods, so many ways of doing it, so many possibilities tailor-made for you and your life and your need, but not just your need only, the need of others. And it's partly because we're so self-oriented and we get provoked to prayer by our own need. One of the amazing things about fasting is it becomes such a key vehicle in bearing the needs of others. That's how important their need is, that we need to do it. Okay, enough about practice. Let me just say some quick things about purpose, and I'll give you some scriptures you can go to, and you do the work. Clearly the purpose, as you must have gleaned from now, is that we don't do this to be religious, we don't do this to be righteous, and we don't do this somehow that God's obliged to reward us. That's exactly what Israel thought and why they were so surprised when God pointed out to them that their fasting left him unimpressed. The deposits, the religious deposits they'd made, produced no spiritual investment for them for a rainy day. And the fact is, I think we all have to admit, is that our prior response to so many things is, what do I get out of it? What's in it for me? I'll give up if I'm guaranteed to get more. Or I'll make concessions if it improves my consumptions in some other area. So it obviously has nothing to do with what we think we're going to get for our advantage. Nor is it about self-righteousness. It's not about self-interest. It's not a hunger strike. It's not a diet. And Scripture is clear about the fundamental, non-negotiable, undergirding purpose of any spiritual discipline. In this case, in fasting, We get it from the prophet Joel, sanctify a fast. In other words, set it apart from the Lord. So turning from food was always understood to be a turning to the Lord. And Zechariah, when you fasted, was it really to me you fasted? So it's about to him. It's interesting in Acts 13, it describes the church. It says they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The context for their fasting was their ministry to the Lord. And, you know, the New Testament opens. We've just been through Christmas, enjoying the Christmas narrative story. And it's fascinating, the description of Anna, who prayed and fasted. And it says she worshipped and, guess what? Fasted. So the fasting is related in her life to her context of worshiping. It's unto him. It's not simply about the crisis prayer list. And we find the same thing in Isaiah. It's God who says, I have a chosen fast for you. Fasting with prayer must be God-initiated, God-ordained, if it is to be effective. So fasting, the purpose of fasting, is primarily a response to God, not to man. It's not a response initially to human crisis, it's a response to the divine heart, to divine concerns. God's the audience that we seek and treasure most. And the reason I read Isaiah 58 is if you want a little personal study on this as you're fasting, it's a great, great passage to go to, particularly when it comes to the purposes we should expect of any kind of period of fasting and consciously seeking the Lord. I'll just throw out some headings. I haven't got time. You'll have to do the exegesis. Freeing. There's a purpose of fasting. To free. Isaiah, to loose, verse 6. To untie. To set the oppressed free. To break every yoke. Fasting is such a crucial spiritual practice when it comes to breakthrough. Sometimes it comes to breaking what is binding. Freeing of self. Freeing of others, prayer for the release of others. I find pastorally, Celia and I have just found this in the context of years of pastoral ministry, that you get involved in certain situations and you just follow the promptings of the Lord and you know there has to be fasting that accompanies it. Something we do sometimes in pastoral practice is when we're praying with people over a slow burn, over a longer period of time, like maybe you'll be meeting with someone or meeting with a couple once a month for a year. There's a commitment to an extended period to seek God. It's really helpful that on the day you meet, you agree it's a day of fasting. And I've just got to tell you, from personal experience, there's no magic to it, but God works. Apart from anything else, you come to the issues with a much more prepared heart, a much more focused heart. And I think I've just found from personal experience, there is much more freedom and flow in the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit. It's just like a little help along the way. There's nothing sort of particularly virtuous about it. I'm not saying that to sound virtuous. I'm being very pragmatic. It's just a really helpful tool for our spiritual trade. So the freeing of self, freeing of others. In Scripture, it's about the freeing of nations, praying for nations. It's also about the freeing of the church. And we want to see that as an answer to our fasting and prayer, a freeing of the power of God in our own community and in our own personal lives as we are set apart from the loads that we bear in order to be set apart to the Lord. So in terms of the purpose of fasting, it's about freeing. I'll use another word, I'll alliterate here. It's also about furnishing supplies. We see in verse 7, to share and to provide. So, not surprisingly, where there's a giving up, there'll be an empowering by the Spirit to give out. It's spiritually logical. Our emptying results in His filling. So there's a spiritual furnishing in the place of fasting, which often leads to spiritual action. So we should expect action as a result of our seeking God. A third DNA in Isaiah 58, one of the purposes of fasting is to find something. It's a vehicle for finding, for looking. It says, verse 9, the Lord will answer, and verse 11, the Lord will guide. This isn't so much a matter of instant provision. It is a matter of constant prayer. And it's again, you did the study. But it's fascinating what the passage says are some of the things that are found. A guard, verse 8, protection. A guide, verse 11, help with your present progress. A garden, verse 11, provision, refreshment. So fasting, it's interesting. Fasting, which is the denial of eating, becomes almost like God's sprinkler system. It becomes this source of refreshment in our life. It shields, it satisfies, it strengthens, and it sustains. Freeing, furnishing, finding another purpose presented in Isaiah 58 is it's fortifying, it's strengthening. And it's not just a physical strengthening. But all of you who fasted, it's amazing, it's sort of counterintuitive, the effect it does have on you on physical strength. If you're doing an extended fast, I mean, what's good about doing a fast, even if you've never done one, do one for 3 days, it'll show you the toxins that are in your body. If you're drinking too much caffeine and you're a coffee addict, you'll have some bends in the first day or two, and it's probably good to find that out. I mean, Ryan, I'm terribly sorry to have to say this, because I love Peregrine, but the good news is they'll be back drinking double at Peregrine because they'll be so desperate for it, okay? But it's very, very interesting. But it's fascinating charting fasting and the effects of the body. One of the great gifts of fasting is what comes with it is extraordinary clarity, a real gift of concentration, a real clearing of the mind. And it's just a common testimony that where you think there would be physical weakness, and it's got to be a spiritual issue, there actually is the recovery of spiritual strength. And it's a lovely, lovely supernatural experience for the work of God. And so I think that's all the idea behind the language of rebuild, raise up, repair, restore. And I love that for our praying for the city. You become a restorer of streets with dwellings. That's what we want to see, isn't it? In our community and in our city, the restoration of streets with dwellings. So it's not just a vague thing, the city. It's about neighborhoods. It's about this house. It's about this neighbor. It's about this school that we're praying for. So I really urge you in your fasting, when it says the city, apply that as locally as you can when you're praying to the part of the city that you live in and to your friends and to your neighbors. So many ways to talk about the purpose of fasting. And in terms of the product of fasting. Before I close with giving you some of the products of fasting to really motivate you. You know, all our fasting, if it's to the Lord, it means it's heavenward. In other words, it's Christ-directed, not just crisis-driven. We have enough needs, every one of us in this place, to cause us to just fast and pray once in a while, to focus on it and discharge the burden. But it's got to be Christ-led and Christ-directed. And if you can do your own study of it, but if you go through some of those scriptures that I gave you, make a note of some of the purposes that you'll find in those passages. Let me give you some examples. The purpose to be humbled. It's humbling. Fasting was a humility issue. To be holy. Because there was a revelation. There was always confession started to accompany it. There was a revelation of things. To be heard, obviously. It's a context in which God hears. To be helped. And what's also fascinating, and I've alluded to this, is to be healed. It's related in some cases, not all, but in some cases, to God's work of healing. When it comes to the product, the product is God himself. The greatest fruit is, c'est moi. You know, here I am. You know that with somebody you love. They come in with all the bags of gifts, and they're standing there. You don't go to the bags. Your love is for the one who's there. And fasting is about c'est moi. It's bridegroom time.
That's what it's about. It's courtship. It's premarital. I'm moved just as I say that. What a come on. What a turn on to get a little time and say to Jesus, I'm just going to share your fast with you for a little while, you know, for this day a week or for this hour or, you know, for this meal or... And by the way, let me just say as an aside, you know, if you, there's all sorts of creative ways to fast. I mean, Celia and I have tried to do this as a practice in our life. It's, again, I'm not trying to sound virtuous, I'm just trying to sound practical. But we have a day a week because we really, as a couple and as parents, we need special time just to pray for our family. It's not that we don't think of our family and pray for them on a daily basis, but even though they're all adults, let me tell you, prayer needs don't go away. So one of the ways, most effective ways to keep parenting is the way you keep praying for your kids. And then, of course, then some of them have kids, not all of them, and suddenly the prayer list, you know, starts getting longer. And the Lord quickened us to do this, focusing only on next generation. And then what happened is we started to realize in talking with friends that they all had prayers for their kids, and it's actually sort of grown. We have several friends and several couples who we all fast on the same day, and our focus is our kids, next generation, and their friends. And the Lord sovereignly, because the Lord will sovereignly bring you away situations which he'll entrust for you to pray with. So suddenly our list of next generation names of people we know and their next generation has sort of grown. But we just do a sunrise to sunset. It's a wonderful way to start to fast. Or if you're slipping a day of fasting in the week, sunrise to sunset. You can skip breakfast, you can skip lunch, and you can come together. At the end of the day, you can break bread. You can take a meal. You know, sometimes it's nice just to take the bread and take the cup and do a little agape at the end of it to remind you that it's the communion, it's the feasting, and the fasting until he comes. Yay, God. Okay, so the Lord will show you how it works for you. I want to say something as an aside here for those in your households, those of you who live in households here, and for married couples. Now, some of you might be relieved that I didn't mention one of the New Testament things about fasting, which is sexual abstinence. Sorry, I can see joy breaks out all over the church. When it says, you know, basically, Paul talks about sexual abstinence for the only purpose he'll accept that is if there's a setting aside, and you know, no more than 2 or 3 days, for... now we've got some Snickers. For the purpose of doing what? Praying and fasting. I have a word. We live in a pretty challenging culture. We live in an extremely challenging culture for marriage. We live in an extremely challenging culture for sexuality in marriage, for godly, healthy sexuality in marriage. There's lots of sexual brokenness that happens in marriages. And I'm saying this because there might be an opportunity in this 40 days for, if there is brokenness, for you to agree together. You'll designate 2 or 3 days, not just as neglect, but dedicated as holy unto the Lord. Give it a different name. Give it the name of an agreement between you of a holy fast unto the Lord with expectation of God to meet you both at your place of need and for there to be the beginning of a breakthrough of any patterns of dissonance that have become places of acceptance in your life. I had no intention of saying that. I've said it. I don't need to say any more. You know what I mean. But back to the product. There are. If you just use Isaiah 58, expect revelation, verse 8. Expect restoration and healing by God. Expect righteousness from God. Expect a response from God. And it also says he'll be your rear guard. There'll be a sense of protection in it. Sense of safety as you engage him. And what he ordains is inevitably only for his glory.
But let me just close by saying this. Jesus said, when you fast. In other words, it was an assumption. There's a little book I often give out as a tract to people. It's a wonderful little book by a wonderful writer. Most of you probably read one of his books, Eugene Peterson. What a wonderful man. He had a Presbyterian pastor, just faithfully labored and up there in Bel Air, Maryland, in the Presbyterian church, all his life, pastored there. But out of that faithfulness has come such blessing to the body of Christ through his writings. And he wrote a little book called Working the Angles. And the angles he's referring to are those three interior angles of a devoted life that Jesus talked about, which was prayer, giving, and fasting. So Jesus said, not if you fast, he just said, when you fast. And I want you to leave with these two words related to each other. Jesus said, when, and Isaiah 58 says, then. And I have to wonder in terms, and this is, again, I don't want this to sound like a legalistic thing because God doesn't come to it like that. But sometimes you wonder if there might not be a few more thens, if there are a few more whens. We're not prescribing a 40-day total fast for anybody. We're just setting aside a 40-day time period. The 40 days is a very significant number and time. It represents a sort of sense of getting something done, a sense of completion in Scripture. And so we invite you all personally, and we invite you as members of this community church to corporately, let's just have a little more focus. We've given you a couple of tools. The great goal would be for this to become an unselfconscious joy in your life and an expectation that you're going to hear from the Lord. It's terribly exciting. And let's see what the Lord does. Let's share with us. Share in home group. Encourage one another in this process. Take every advantage that you can. If you want to do it with a friend, do it with a friend. You might want to follow the same pattern or the same deal, just to really encourage you and hold you accountable. Write psalms out of it. We should expect worship to come out of it, answers to prayer to come out of it. And let's share the testimonies of what God does. And remember, because there's an overlap into Lent of 2 days, it might be something you just say, I want to continue this as a sort of pattern in my personal life or in my community or in my marriage. All those in favor say aye. Now, was that heavy or legalistic, or you're not feeling condemned, or, oh my goodness, all hell's going to break out if I don't do it? Just ask the Lord. It's an invitation. It's not a threat. Amen? Amen. Stand with me so we can pray. Don't forget the opportunities to pray coming up in terms of church gatherings to pray on the Saturday night, the prayer gatherings that will be happening next weekend. Rock Church, you can get the details off the website. Thank God for this sort of stuff. It's great, isn't it? You know, there we are. There's my icon. And there's my asking prayer calendar. So I know you all look at it every day. I know you do. So right there is today's prayer focus for you. And let the Lord, by His Spirit, start to zing your heart. Amen? Okay, Lord, we're standing in Your presence. We're not interested in the dictates of men. We're not interested in good ideas. We're just responding as best we can to what we believe is an impulse, a lovely, friendly, inviting impulse of Your Holy Spirit. We're not assuming, Lord, there are major cataclysmic adjustments, but we are acknowledging that there will be some. So I pray for my own heart, my family, and everyone here, every household, that You will fulfill Your promise of Isaiah 58, there'll be revelation for them, and You will lead them. And that the experience of everybody will truly be refreshment, and they'll feel like a well-watered garden.
together, Lord, as an act of fellowship. We know each of us has our own prayer lists, our own needs, most of which are probably inarticulate, some that we can't share. And we just bring the whole caboodle to you. And we invite you, as burdensome as that may seem to some of us at some time, we invite you in this 40 days, go ahead, Lord. Trust us. Add to it. Add to it. But also we pray for breakthroughs and deliverances that will take some things off that list and that there'll be joy that will come back into the mouths of your people. So, Lord, we consecrate this time and we set it aside as holy unto the Lord. And we pray that there'll be great blessing to others beyond our own boundaries. I pray this in Jesus' name, with faith and great expectation. It's your idea, it's your invitation, and I pray, Lord, that DNA of fasting with the bridegroom will be a precious thought for us, and that there'll be a maturity in our intimacy and a maturity in our worship, and crack your word open to us in the devotional place over the next 40 days. I pray for power in communication of your word, in the home group, from the pulpit here, in our testimony one to another, and in the quiet behind closed doors place of devotion. Speak, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen.